So this morning, as we reflect on the death of Jesus, we are shifting from our series on the minor prophets to look at what is perhaps one of the more popular and well-known of all the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And from the book of Isaiah, we're honing in on a particular passage that has been meaningful and instrumental for as Christians have reflected on the death of Jesus on the cross many years ago. And that is, of course, the suffering servant passage in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. The New Testament focuses and uses this passage as a lens by which to understand and to interpret the death of Jesus. And I believe that Jesus himself, you know, identified himself as the servant, especially as he was approaching his impending death. Now, when we come to the book of Isaiah, there's actually a number of different servant psalms. There's the first song, which identifies the servant as one who was chosen by God to bring justice and righteousness to the nations and to be a light to the nation. That's found in chapter 42. There's a second song which further extends the ministry of this servant. This is found in chapter 49. And here the one interesting thing is that now the servant is identified as a remnant, a part of Israel who is to call back the Israelites who have went astray and to call them back to return to the Lord. There's a third servant song in chapter 50. And this one again highlights something unique about the servant, particularly that the servant is one who will suffer. And then that brings us to the fourth song, which we're looking at this morning. And you'll notice that when we look at these different songs in the book of Isaiah, that there's this progression. You know, where the first song identifies the servant as Israel, right, who is called to be, to represent God to the nations. But then it kind of progresses and gets more narrowed in focus, where the second song presents the servant as a portion of Israel. Until finally, when we get to the fourth song, it's an individual who will suffer on behalf of the nation, and in fact, on behalf of all the nations. So there is this progression through these songs and a narrowing of the focus of the mission of the servant. The fourth servant song is really the culmination of all of these servant songs. For in it, the nature and the purpose of the servant's suffering is revealed. It's the suffering and purpose of the suffering that comes to the fore in the passage we're looking at this morning. And that's where we understand that even how we how we recognize and understand and identify the servant, how it shifts, you know, from the third servant song to this fourth one, where the servant of Yahweh now becomes the suffering servant. When we look at the suffering servant with Isaiah as our guide, you know, we sort of see, well, what is the mission of this servant? What is a servant called to do? And most of us, when we first read this passage, we might miss one of the first things that he does, one first element of his mission. But because here at Greenfield, if you've been with us through this series on the minor prophets, you know that we just finished looking at the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah highlighted that there's this priestly aspect to the Messiah's mission and role. And you see this also with the servant. That one of the first things that's mentioned is that he will sprinkle many nations, that he makes purification for the nations. And this is a particular verse that's it's difficult to understand. Well, it's not difficult to understand in the Hebrew. The Hebrew, it's crystal clear that the word is he will sprinkle many nations. The problem with it is that people look at it and think, what does that mean? And so there's different emendations that they suggest. And so the new RSV and others will say he will startle many nations, right? Because his appearance is so disfigured. But I think actually if you just stick with the Hebrew, it actually makes sense because the language that he uses when he talks about sprinkling many nations, yazah in Hebrew, this is a word that talks about purification. And it's used throughout the book of Leviticus numerous times to talk about the sprinkling of the blood involved with sacrifice. And so here, I think that the servant's role, even though it might seem odd and obscure, but it sort of definitely fits in with how we understand Jesus and his role, that there is this priestly role to the suffering servant. And the book of Hebrews highlights this and makes this explicit in chapter 9, where we read, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not human made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter, talking about Jesus here, by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremoniously unclean sanctify them so that they can be outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? So the first element of the mission of the servant is to make purification. The passage goes on and the sacrificial language builds and heightens in its intensity, where the servant's mission is further clarified as he suffers for others. When we turn to chapter 53, we see how the servant suffers not for his own sins, but for the sins of others, for the sins of the nation, for our sins. It says how he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And it's by his wounds that we are healed. All of this emphasizes the fact that the servant died not for himself, not for his own sins, but he died for us. Yahweh laid on him the iniquity of us all. All this paints a picture of someone who suffers for others. But even more than just suffering, it alludes to someone who suffers to the point of death. And again, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. This builds even more in the next three verses where we see that he was unjustly punished. It describes his silence before his oppressors. He was oppressed and afflicted, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was silent as a sheep before its shearers. He was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? And even though everyone knew his innocence, no one said anything. For the transgression of my people, he was punished, even though he himself did not transgress. And to top it all off, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. In the last three verses, the mission of the servant is clarified. It's because of his suffering. Because of his suffering on our behalf, that he will make many righteous. And he does this, and this is really the key verse, because his life is seen as an offering for sin. The sin offering is one of five offerings prescribed in the Old Testament by God, you know, for the people. You know, this asham, this sin offering is an offering that is meant to repair our relationship with God. And he sets us free. And it's because the servant's death is understood as a sin offering that he, through his death, his sacrificial death, will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. That it talks about how he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is talking about atonement, which is a fancy word, right? That means at-one-ment, right? How to reconcile us to a holy God, a sinful people who we've all went astray, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. God didn't leave us in that state, but rather he pursued us. He provided the means by which we can be reconciled to God. And so the mission of the suffering servant was to bring atonement, to be able to reconcile us with God. The servant's story, however, doesn't end with his death. The servant's mission is characterized by innocent and vicarious suffering, but there's one additional element of his mission that is essential when we come to this Easter weekend. It's because of the success of the servant, because he accomplished his mission and he fulfilled his calling, that he will be highly exalted. Because of his willingness to suffer on behalf of others, God highly exalted him. In chapter 53, it says, because he's willing to be a sin offering for us, that therefore I will give him a portion among the great. Earlier in verse 10, it says, even though, you know, the Lord will make him an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And even right at the beginning of this song, it says that he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Now, this isn't the language of someone who fails at his mission. That when, you know, and that's the struggle that everyone on that first Good Friday saw, that Jesus was crucified, their Messiah, their leader, the person that they looked to and spent these years with, that he died the death of a criminal on that cross. But the gospel in this passage in Isaiah tell us that that wasn't the end, but rather that the servant is someone, you know, who, because of his humble obedience, because of his willingness to be poured out as an offering on behalf of others. And it's because of what he had to endure that it's because of that that God will raise him up and lift him up and highly exalt him, and that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. It's because the servant faithfully completes his mission of love that in the end God vindicates his sacrificial life. Now, when we come to the New Testament, perhaps no passage, you know, guided the early Christians' understanding of Jesus more than this one. For the early Christ followers and for us, that Jesus is a suffering servant. You see this when the Ethiopian eunuch, the story in Acts chapter 8, when he's reading Isaiah, and he's reading specifically the passage, he was led like sheep to the slaughter. As he was reading this, Philip appeared and he said, "Who is this?" And Philip, at that point, using this scripture, it says in verse 35 of chapter 8, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, that they saw the suffering servant as Jesus Christ, the crucified Messiah. John the Baptist, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, when he first sees Jesus, what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That again, he interpreted the whole mission of Jesus by Isaiah 53. The Apostle Paul likewise, right? He understood Jesus as a suffering servant of God and the Messiah of God, and that how Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to new life for our justification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And of course, as we saw last fall, as we worked through Philippians, that this beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where we see that this is a reflection on Jesus as a suffering servant, right? Who humbly and obediently, as God's servant, went to the cross. And even in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is talking about how we approach suffering, the example he points us to is the example of Jesus. And he actually specifically quotes this passage in Isaiah 53. And he says, "He himself bore our sins," that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, "so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And it's by his wounds that we have been healed." So this morning, as we reflect on the death of Jesus, as we reflect on his path that took him to the cross, I invite you, first and foremost, to consider Jesus, the suffering servant who laid down his life as a sacrifice for us. In 1 John 2, verse 2, he says, "Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." If you're a follower of Christ, I invite you to consider how you may live as God's servant, following the example of Jesus. That it shouldn't surprise us that both Paul and his reflection on Jesus' humble obedience and suffering and death in Philippians chapter 2, that he highlights that as an example for us, that we should have the same attitude that was found in Christ Jesus. And Peter, when he reflects upon this passage from Isaiah in the second chapter of his letter, he says that to this, suffering for doing good is what he's talking about. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then finally, in this life, if you find that you are suffering unjustly, know that you are not alone in your suffering. That our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, is one who knows suffering, who suffered on our behalf. And he will be there and come alongside you in your suffering. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Good Friday, we remember the immense sacrifice of your Son, Jesus the Messiah, who bore our sins and suffered on the cross for our salvation. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the love and mercy you have shown us by your obedience, and we praise you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you as the one who conquered sin and death. And Holy Spirit, help us never forget the price that was paid for our redemption. And may it be through your power in our lives that we may live lives that honor and glorify you. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.